Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 18 tonight? Acts chapter 18. We're going to go a little bit different direction. I mentioned this morning that we were going to carry on with Matthew, but the Lord just kind of sent my heart in a different direction this afternoon. And so I'm going to focus in chapter 18 on the first 11 verses as we consider three challenges in the missionary era. Three challenges in the missionary era. I want to begin reading at verse 1 of Acts chapter 18 as we consider three challenges in the missionary era. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So we have two Italians that are here and they're at Corinth in Greece. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and so they had fled and come to this particular place. Verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. This is, I think, very important. We've kind of moved away from this concept today where church planning is where we fund these people for several years and they don't have to work during that time. I talked with a gentleman who had contacted us about changing his address. He was leaving Texas and was going to Minnesota. And I said, I thought you were part of a church planting ministry there in Texas. He said, yes, we decided to leave. We realized that it wasn't our, it was supposed to be another church planter's ministry. We came along to help and we were doing all the work and he was traveling all the time. And he was going here and going there raising money for the church planting work, and we were doing all the work, and I had to get a job in the area. I had to go out and get a job, and I was doing all the work, and we just said, the Lord hasn't called us to plant this church. We just came alongside to help. So they left because the church planter was too busy traveling all over the country trying to raise money. Now, you know what? Get a job. Dr. Hobbs had that philosophy. I agree with it. You know, church planting, I'm involved in the school. I teach in the school. I'm involved with the youth athletic club. I'm not just a preacher that has Monday off and goes golfing and playing out and then, you know, does other things. I'm involved in other things. And you know what? I think it's good for a young man that's called in the ministry, get a job. You can do two things. If the Apostle Paul could do it, he was making tents and planting a church, I think that others can do it. The problem is that this gentleman was telling me, he said the problem was he wanted a high-end church. A high-end church, which meant that we had to go buy all the latest equipment. And we had to have, you know, technology. And we had to have all of these things, bells and whistles going on because we can't keep the people without the technology. Listen, if you have to keep people with technology, then they shouldn't be kept. What keeps people in church? Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another thing. It's all the technology and stuff that keeps people in church. Are there going to be technology in heaven? Are they going to have multimedia projectors in heaven? Are they going to have all kinds of fancy tablets and things up in heaven? I don't think so. For some people, I don't want to go then. If I can't have my smartphone. Well, listen, let me tell you something. You're not going to be wrapped up in yourself. You're going to be wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. And you won't have time to think about what you used to have back in earth. You know, I had all those fancy things. You're going to have a mansion made by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you're His child and if you're honoring Him, you'll have all the glories of heaven that will keep you occupied. It's not going to be like here. We got to stop thinking earthly thoughts when we think about heaven. Get your head out of the earth when you're thinking about heaven. It's going to be a glorious place and you won't be thinking about this old earth anymore. You won't be missing all the fancy things that you had here on this earth and all the little doodads and all the cars and the boats and all that kind of stuff. You won't miss that if you're a child of God because you're going to be in the presence of your Savior, the one who died for you. And all those things will just be a fleeting, passing memory. Because you'll be in the presence of the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. Well, that's not the message. I had to stop there for just a moment. Notice verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Notice verses 9 through 11 here. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Notice if you have a Bible that has the print in red, the words of the Lord Jesus. I have one of those Bibles that always highlights the words of Christ. I have it in red here. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. The burden that was placed upon the Apostle Paul to go forth to the Gentiles and the Lord Jesus Himself that put His stamp of approval upon it. Lord, I pray that You would help us in the missionary era in which we live, the church age, that we might be conscious of the fact that we have a responsibility too to share the gospel. I pray that You'd work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I always fear during Missions Month that somehow we'll get so wrapped up in the missionaries and other people going that we'll lose sight of our role, our purpose. You see, folks, we're missionaries too. We don't have support in the sense that we go out and go on deputation and things of that nature, but you and I are missionaries. We have a responsibility to carry the gospel. I read a statistic the other day that blew me away. I'm going to print it up and put it on the bulletin board. 95% of professing Christians say that they rarely, if ever, give a gospel witness. And then they went through and they surveyed them. Why not? And the biggest response, 51% of them said, it's because I'm afraid of how people are going to respond when I talk about Jesus. Now that 51% said that the reason that they do not give a gospel witness to is they're afraid of how the people are going to respond. Now let me ask you something. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ encouraged the disciples to be a witness and a testimony. They went out and shared the gospel. He sent out the 70 to share the gospel. The Apostle Paul, Timothy, Silas, others that we read of in the New Testament, they went out and they gave the gospel. And I want you to note here that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself from heaven appeared to him by night and said to him, be not what? Afraid. That's the first challenge. Now I want to go back and kind of give you a synopsis of where they are and who they're witnessing to. Lest you think that this was a ready-made group of people that were just waiting for someone to share the gospel with them. All right? Somehow we get the Macedonian call. There's a man over there that's waiting for us to come and share the gospel with him. Do you realize that that was only one time in the book of Acts that that happened? How about all the other people? He's just traveled 48 miles from Athens to Corinth. Corinth is probably the Hollywood and Las Vegas combined of the ancient world. It was a wicked, wicked, unbelievably idolatrous, wicked city. And yet Paul carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. It's amazing here as he begins to speak. The Jews at the synagogue where he came, he began to preach the Word of God. And how did they respond? They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They opposed themselves. And by the way, know this, that people that respond wrongly to the gospel, they get upset and angry, they're not opposing you, They're opposing themselves and they're opposing God. That's interesting that that phrase is used here to describe these Jewish people. They oppose themselves. They were working against themselves. There are millions of people on this earth tonight that are opposing themselves. They're working against themselves because they want nothing to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because they respond that way, does that mean that we stop witnessing? Does that mean that we don't have a role to play in this world? That we shouldn't say anything to anyone because we might offend them? I think we need to think this through as we consider this example that's given to us. Now, some would say, well, the Apostle Paul stopped witnessing to Jews. No, he doesn't. What do we find here in this passage of Scripture that tells us that he spoke to a Jew? Notice the individual that he speaks to. He came to Justice's house, which was right next to the synagogue, and he preaches to him. He stays with him. He's a Gentile. And then verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the what? The synagogue. The very place where he was at, that he communicated the gospel, and the Jews said, we don't want anything to do with you. He's able to witness to the ruler of the synagogue, and he and his family trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Does he stop his ministry with a Jew? No. What he says, in essence here, as he turns from the Jew, he said, I'm not going to appear all the time in the Jewish synagogue. I'm going to go into the houses and the homes of the Gentiles, and I'm going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He moves from a synagogue ministry to a house ministry, a family ministry of reaching out with the gospel to those within that community, not targeting specifically the Jewish synagogues, which was his pattern. All the way up through chapter 18, you see over and over again, Paul going into the synagogue. He's preaching primarily to whom? The Jews. But he has had it with all the negative response and their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, lo, I turn to the Gentile. I'm going to speak to them. And he goes right next door to the synagogue. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't go and say, well, I wonder where there's some unsaved people. He walks from the synagogue right next door to Justice's house to communicate the gospel. And then when he meets up with the chief ruler of the synagogue, he begins to speak to him directly in a personal way about his need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gets saved and his family gets saved. There's a great picture that's given to us here in Acts chapter 18. But I want you to see here something that takes place as he ministers the gospel in verse 8, to Crispus and to many of the Corinthians, hearing, believing, baptized, the Lord appears to him and encourages him in this ministry, this new missionary era, shifting away from Jewish synagogues and moving into houses and moving into homes of Gentiles to communicate the gospel. The Lord speaks to him in a vision at night and encourages him. And this encouragement is meant not only for the Apostle Paul, but it's recorded in the Bible so that you and I can be encouraged in this period of time in which we live. Number one, we are to minister without consternation. That's a fancy word for fear. I'm using T-I-O-N words here in my little outline, so I had to choose a word from the thesaurus that means the same as fear, all right? I don't do that very often, but I'm explaining to you why I chose that word. Minister without consternation, without fear. Be, verse 9, not afraid, but what? Speak. Speak. All right? Be not afraid. The Lord wants us to minister and not be afraid. There's been a lot in the social media about the film that's out there called Hacksaw Ridge. It tells the story of a man by the name of Desmond Doss, who was a Seventh-day Adventist who objected to fighting in World War II, but he said, I want to go and serve my country. I'm reading a book right now by Bill O'Reilly called Killing the Rising Sun, and he has a whole chapter dedicated to Desmond Doss. And so I thought I would share a little bit about him. He was originally from up in West Virginia, moved down to Georgia, and ended up in Alabama, where he passed away 10 years ago. But he told the draft office, he said, "I want to go and serve my country. I just don't want to kill. I'll be a medic. I'll do whatever you want. I'll drive trucks. I'll do whatever to serve my country." And boy, they got all over him. It was against his convictions to kill, as many others have done in the past. But they said, "We'll find you something to do. Don't you worry about that." And so he was beat up. He was made fun of because of the fact that every morning and every night he'd get his Bible out and kneel beside his bed and he'd read the scriptures. And then he would pray for long periods of time. He did it through boot camp. He did it whenever he was stationed in several locations in America before he was sent overseas. But he finally made it into the medic corps. He was assigned to a unit that was sent in on D-Day. And he made his way on shore, and he was very, 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 very busy. I tell you, I just cannot imagine. He was sent later back over to the Pacific side. But the story goes of how many people he saved over and over again while after he had been shot up. On one occasion, he was shot while he was making his way to go save an individual. He was dragging an army infantryman that was cried out, "Medic." He went over, bound him up, began to drive. He got shot by a sniper. He got up on one knee. Now, he only weighed 120 pounds. That was the most he ever weighed. As a matter of fact, after he was shot, he lost another 15 pounds. He was down to 105 pounds. And he asked his commanding officer, "I've got to get back. I've got to save more men." Before the men went out, each time he would have a prayer meeting. He would gather them all together and he'd read scripture to them, and then he'd have a prayer meeting to pray for each one of them. He became one of the most notable men in the unit, saving 75 men. Many of them after he was wounded personally. On one occasion, they were sitting there among, he was tending to the wounded, and a grenade came into the middle of them. He went over and kicked it with his foot to try to knock it away from the men, and in the process of kicking away, it blew part of his foot off. And he continued to minister to the individuals. He tied a tourniquet around his ankle, and he kept right on serving. He had to be removed from the battlefield. They had to carry him out on a litter because he had lost so much blood and so forth. But he was a man that had dedicated himself to the purpose of being a medic. He died in 2006. He was never able to work after that because of his war injuries. His legs were full of shrapnel. He only had one lung because a sniper had shot him through the chest, puncturing his lung. He survived that and died of a breathing-related illness because he couldn't breathe. Now, I share that story simply to say that man was dedicated to the purpose that he was called to. I don't know whether he was a Christian or not, but most of the men in the unit respected him. As a matter of fact, when he was carried off of the field the very last time to be sent back to America, he sent back word to his unit, "I lost my Bible somewhere on the hillside when I was going up the rope to go up and he called it ministering. When I went to minister to some of the men up there that had been shot, I lost my Bible. Can someone go back and find it?" This is amazing to me. 25 men volunteered to climb that wall to find his Bible. And one of the men was shot in the process. He made it back. He found the Bible. He said, "I got to get this back to Desmond." So he went back, climbed down the rope ladder, went back and found him. He was in a truck being sent to a hospital. And he said, "Desmond, I found your Bible." And Desmond took it and he put it on his heart. And he said, "Thank you so much." And he said, "Let me have prayer with you before they take me away." And so he prayed for the young man that he would be saved and protected. And that man made it through all the way through World War II. And came back to visit Desmond later on, the man who found his Bible. Now, dedication. I don't know whether he was truly saved. I pray that he was. But he was dedicated. I want us to ask ourselves the question, are we dedicated to ministering the gospel to others? Are we dedicated? We have a Christian school here, and I know the teachers pour their hearts in ministering to the boys and girls that are in their classrooms. Every one of them are going to spend eternity somewhere. We have opportunities in Bible classes. We have opportunities throughout the day. On more than one occasion this year, I've already had students that come to my office and they want to sit down and talk about spiritual need. Maybe after a chapel service, come ask some questions about, they've got needs, spiritual needs. We need to be dedicated in this matter of ministering without fear. Ministering without consternation, not being afraid to give others, to speak up and share the truth. If you're letting fear keep you from sharing the gospel, you're doing wrong. You're allowing an emotion to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And God told the Apostle Paul, as he's beginning this new missionary endeavor to the Gentiles, which was something radically new, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. He has some fear and trepidation. Is this what I should be doing? He was upset that day when he said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles, as he spoke in the synagogue. And I imagine whenever he got out of the building, he said, I wonder if I just said the right thing. And the Lord appears to him, you're doing the right thing. Don't be afraid. Speak and hold not thy peace. Have you ever held your peace and then kicked yourself afterwards? So I've done that so many times. To my discredit, had the opportunity, didn't take, I held my peace. Sometimes I've been able to go back and said, you know, I should have said something to you the other day, but I didn't. But I want to say something to you now. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your eternal future. And just share with them the gospel. Don't be afraid. There was a young man who enlisted during World War II. I'll just share with you a brief story. And was sent to his regiment. The first night he was in the barracks with about 15 other young men who were passing their time playing cards and gambling. He stayed to himself, and before retiring, he fell down on his knees beside his bunk and he began to pray and read his Bible. They began to curse at him and jeer him, and some of them even picked up their boots and threw them at him, mocking him. We'll make a convert out of you, they said to him. But every day, faithfully, he'd get down, read his Bible, and pray. He went to the chaplain after a few days of the abuse that was going on, and he said, Chaplain, I don't know what to do. I'm a Christian. I was taught to honor the Lord and to read my Bible every day and to pray, and the men in my barracks, they despise me. What should I do? And the chaplain said, well, you're not at home now. The other men have just as much right to the barracks as you have, and it makes them mad to hear you pray and to watch you do your Bible reading. And so what you need to do is just quietly do that when you get into bed. You just quietly talk to the Lord and so forth. A few weeks went by, and the chaplain saw this young man, and he pulled him aside. He said, did you take my advice that I gave to you? He said, I did for 2 nights. Well, how did it work out? Well, said the young man, I felt like a whipped hound. And the third night, I got out of my bed, and I knelt down, and I prayed, and I read. Well, how did that work for you? The chaplain said. We now have a prayer meeting going on every night in my barracks. And 3 men have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and I'm praying for the rest. Now, this is a true story. The young man had a hurdle. What was his hurdle? Can anybody tell me? What was the hurdle? Fear. Fear. The chaplain told him, just get up in your bed and you pray quietly to yourself and you read the Bible under your covers and you'll be fine. He said, I felt like a whipped hound. Do you feel like a whipped hound when you don't speak up when you should? You say, well, you're using browbeating tactics on us. No, I'm not. I'm simply announcing to you what God told the Apostle Paul as he began a brand new ministry, a new era of missions to the Gentiles. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace. Number two, we need to speak without hesitation. Speak without hesitation. The secret to neutralizing fear, folks, is to embrace the threatened disaster and count it as not too high a price to pay for obedience to Christ. Face it, just like you would face any other problem. I remember many, many years ago, this was back in 1992, I was kind of interim administrator at that time. There was a situation that arose, and I went to Dr. Hobbs, and he told me what I needed to do, and so I went back. 2 hours later, I got a phone call from Dr. Hobbs, and he said, "Todd, have you handled that yet?" I said, "No, sir." And he said, "Stop what you're doing. You go take care of it right now." The reason I hadn't gone and handled it was because I was afraid. I was waiting for the perfect opportunity. But there was a problem that needed to be dealt with. So my job was to embrace the difficulty, the challenge of the moment. The problem that needed to be dealt with was just go deal with it, face it head on, and take care of business. That was the best advice I could ever have. Taking on a position I'd never done before. I've had to face, I don't know how many times over there, hard and difficult situations. But you know what? That event in my life was one of the things that helped me to get over the hurdle. You got to face it. You got to face it without hesitation. This attitude of faith may not totally eliminate the uneasiness and apprehension, but it will, however, allow you to go ahead and act in obedience to Christ. You've got a problem at home. You need to face it head on. It's not easy to face difficulties like that, is it? Challenges. But you know what? That's what you have to do. You have to face the fear head on without hesitation. Do it. You can probably list on your hands at least 5 people that you need to share the gospel with right now. I'm sure we could. People we haven't talked to. Maybe it's a family member. "Well, I just, you know, I want to be invited back to the family reunion. And if I say anything to them, don't worry about that. God may give you an invitation to the family reunion that you're not expecting. Give the gospel. Give the gospel. Be faithful. Speak without hesitation. Being afraid is no sin, but shrinking back fearfully from obedience is sin. You see the difference between the two? Being afraid, that's just natural. We all deal with fear. We all have to deal with situations in which we can become afraid. I'll never forget on the campus of Bob Jones University, I was walking one night, it was about 2:00 in the morning, and I'm walking along and I hear these footprints behind me. So I just kind of did a glance behind me. There wasn't anybody behind me. I kept right on walking, and I could hear the footprints. And I stopped, and I heard, tch, and then a stop. My friend at the concert center where we worked had climbed on top of the covered walkway and was walking along behind me to scare me. He was going to jump down on the end and scare me half to death. Now, you had to know this guy. He was just crazy. He was all the time doing crazy stunts and so forth like that. But he was walking, and I would walk for a little bit, and I would stop. I knew somebody was following me, but I didn't know where it was coming from. And I want to tell you something. I was afraid. I was scared to death. I didn't know what was going on. And next thing I know, here James Lambert jumps down off of the top of the walkway, and he jumped down on there. I said, "Don't you ever do that again." And he said, "What, did I scare you?" And I said, "Yes." But anyway, being afraid is no sin, but not obeying God because of fear is a sin. Fear can stop you in your tracks as a Christian, but it doesn't have to. You can trust God and do what He said to do. And then number three, teach the Word of God without reservation. All right? Minister without consternation, speak without hesitation, and teach the Word of God without reservation. Notice verse 11, please. These are beautiful words to me. And He, what? Continued. Isn't that an encouragement? He didn't let his fear get the best of him. He was there for 18 months ministering. If you read on in Acts, you find that he comes to the church at Ephesus, plants a church there, and stays for 2 years. The two most successful ministries that the Apostle Paul had was at Corinth and at Ephesus. And in both places, and he continued on. He continued on. Was it easy? Absolutely not. It was not easy. He faced all kinds of difficulties. He had to write two and possibly three letters to the church of Corinth. Why? Because of the sin that crept back into the church, because of the culture that was around them. They allowed a man who was having an affair with his own mother-in-law continue in the church. They didn't face the problem down. And what does Paul do? He writes 1 Corinthians and said, deal with it. Face the problem. Don't hesitate. Where did he get that from? He got it from the Lord Himself. And he continued there a year and 6 months doing what? Teaching the Word of God among them. What's our responsibility? Teach the Word of God. Take every opportunity. You know, for those of us that are ministering here at Santa Rosa Christian School, the opportunities are almost limitless. To pull a child aside and to confront them, maybe they're doing something wrong in class, and you confront them and you give them a biblical reason that what they're doing is wrong. Or you talk to them, or they come to you concerned about a particular need. I had a boy years ago who came into my office and said, my brother came back and he's offering me drugs. I don't know what to do. I love my brother. And I told him, I said, your responsibility is to do what's right, no matter who offers it to you. Dad, mom, brother, sister, you know what to do. Yes, sir, I know what to do. But it's hard to tell it to my brother. His brother was in the military, of all things, and brought home some drugs to offer it to his younger brother, who at that time was 14 years of age. I told him, I said, you need to stand up and you need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get up in his grill and you tell him, I want nothing to do with it. He came back a few days later and I asked him, I said, how did it go? Did you have a chance? He said, I told him. He wasn't very happy, but he did apologize to me and told me, he said, I'm sorry, I should have never done that. I said, see there, you stood up. You stood up. Now, I'm praying for him. I don't know for sure whether he's truly saved or not. But you know what? We have a responsibility to keep on teaching the Word of God. Use it every opportunity. Children, grandchildren. Just because you become a grandparent doesn't mean you stop teaching. Amen? You keep on teaching. Mr. O'Pager, in the article that he has coming up in the next issue of the Projector, tells about an opportunity that arose for him and his wife. They went to his, was it your father? It was Mr. Voigt. And Eric started pitching a fit and crying. And Mr. Voigt very strongly said, no crying at the table. Everybody just froze. And they were looking at Grandpa. And Mr. O'Pager said, I knew that he wasn't just talking to the children. Isn't that right? He wasn't just talking. He was talking to Mr. O'Pager and Mrs. O'Pager about their son, about some training that needed to take place in order to stop that. That was a very important moment in your parentage, was it not? And it came from a grandfather. No crying at the table. The law had been laid. The commandment had been given. And so enforcement had to take place. You know, it's those moments, folks, that are telling. And you know what? Whether Mr. Voigt realized or not, he was being biblical. He was being biblical. We need to teach the Word of God, and we need to do it without reservation. Well, you know, this culture today is changing, so and they don't believe that we have any kind of right to share our faith with other people. Jesus says that the Apostle Paul taught the Word of God in a pagan city. I didn't take time to share with you all of the ruins of Corinth that are still present there. There are temples that are there to strange gods, where temple prostitutes sold their bodies and they called it worship. The baths, the public baths that were established by the Romans there, where people went after their drunken stupor to get sober again in Corinth. It was a wicked, wicked city. And yet the gospel went forth because there was a man that said, I won't be afraid. I won't let my fear keep me from sharing the gospel. Three challenges in the missionary era. I hope that you'll take them to heart. I hope that I'll take it to heart. We got a brand new year. 2016 is done. Can't go back and change anything in that year. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about the clean slate. Said your life is like a big white sheet of paper. You got all these days and months ahead. Let's honor the Lord and give the gospel to those around us that are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they may get upset. They may slam a door in your face. They may tell you, get out of here. I don't want to hear what you have to say. But at least you cared enough to give the gospel to them. And you never know. As time progresses and the word planted begins to work and the Holy Spirit of God begins to take that word and drive it home, they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because you are faithful to the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't hesitate. Don't be reserved. Step forward and honor the Lord by giving the gospel. You're a missionary in Milton. That's your responsibility. I know you don't work for a mission board, but you work for something much greater. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for Acts chapter 18. What a rebuke it has been to my own life, reading those verses of Scripture. And I pray that you might work in such a way in this church family to help us in this year to be faithful testimonies for Thee, to carry tracts with us, to use opportunities that are afforded to us to give a word of testimony of salvation, that the Lord loves them, and died for them, and shed His precious blood that they might have cleansing from sin. We're not to worry about the response. We're to be concerned about the One who has sent us and be faithful to Him. Father, I pray that in this age of grace, we might share that message of grace with as many people as we can. We have family members. We have neighbors. We have those that we come in contact with randomly. We sit down beside somebody on an airplane or a bus or on a train. Maybe we meet somebody in Walmart and we have a few minutes. Lord, help us to take those opportunities and to be a missionary in this place. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would encourage us tonight and that He might be faithful in strengthening us to do the job that you've given us to do. And we'll give you the glory and the praise, and we pray that you would bring folks to salvation as a result of the witness and testimony of the people of Grace Bible Church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.